For Paul and Silas, that march westwards along the Egnatian Way, that great Roman highway, through Amphipolis and Apollonia, must have been rather painful. Philippi to Amphipolis, 30 miles. Amphipolis to Apollonia, 27 miles. And then on to Thessalonica, perhaps another 60. How their cloaks must have rubbed their sore shoulders and their sore backs. Then as the days passed on that long march and the scabs formed on those open wounds, how itchy they became. But their hearts were joyful, dear brothers and sisters. We're told so. Their hearts were joyful. Not at all a normal reaction for two men who had just been severely flogged. Why weren't they bitter? Why weren't they resentful? Why weren't their hearts bursting with vengeance? They had plenty of time to think. Plenty of time to talk. They had at least 40 hours of walking. And as we know, walking with companions provides excellent opportunity for talking. They, that's Paul and Silas, and probably Timothy and perhaps Luke, had come over to Macedonia in response to the vision that Paul had received from a man of Macedonia. Come over and help us. From which they concluded, very properly, that the gospel was to be preached there also. And so they had come, and they had landed at Neapolis, and they had walked up the first part of that Egnatian Way, 8 miles inland to Philippi. This great road that was, of course, a paved road, paved in stone, that connected this far outpost of the great Roman Empire with Rome itself. It started here, at Neapolis. And they walked up to Philippi, this important Roman colony, busy with trade, busy with gold mining. And it was an impressive place by any standards of any age, with its forum, its great temples, Greek and Roman. Statues of Roman gods everywhere and colonnaded streets. And they found lodgings there. And they made inquiries and they discovered that there was no Jewish synagogue there. But they did discover that there were some who worshipped down by the river outside the city on the Sabbath day. And so when it came to the Sabbath, off they went out through the city gates and down to the river, and had found, as they expected, a small company, apparently all women. And they spoke with them. One of those women specially responded. The Lord had opened her heart. The Lord had opened her heart. Her name was Lydia. She was not a local, she was from Thyatira. And she and her whole household believed and were baptized there and then. And then she pressed Paul and Silas to go and stay with her at her house. And after their long journeys and hard work, they enjoyed for a time the comfort of that comfortable home and the hospitality of this new and dear sister, Lydia. Notwithstanding these comforts and enjoyments, their real joy was the witnessing of God's hand at work. They had seen Lydia and her whole household called. They had witnessed that unmistakable response of those whose hearts God has opened. they had further enjoyed that fellowship, which is such a blessing to those in God's family. And more than that even, as they were now plodding on hour after hour along that Egnotian way, they marvelled at the extraordinary way in which God had called the jailer. How it was necessary for Paul and Silas to go through such terrifying experiences for the sake of the jailer and his family. It had begun one Sabbath as they were going down to the river to pray. They had been intercepted by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And the girl followed Paul and Silas and his party, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept it up for many days. But finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. But when the owners of the slave girl saw that their hope of making money was gone, they, of course, seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. I think this would have been upsetting enough, dear brothers and sisters. But much worse was to follow. The angry owners accused them there in public, before the magistrates, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And they stirred up the crowd of onlookers, and they got nasty and agitated and joined in the attack. A terrifying experience, to say the least. But then, in the midst of that uproar, the magistrates ordered that they should be stripped and beaten. Whereupon, they were stripped to the waist, tied to a pillar, and severely flogged to the horrible roar of that crowd. And then, with bleeding backs and shoulders, they were driven through the streets and thrown into the innermost prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So he put them right in the deepest part of the prison. And to be quite sure, he put their feet into stocks. So it was impossible to rest without lying on their raw backs. But the behavior of these two mystified all that saw and heard them. They prayed. They sang hymns. Throughout the evening they did this, far into the night. There were no groans, no complaints, no cursing. They were positively happy. About midnight, whilst they were still singing, there came that ominous, distant roar, which grew to a terrifying crescendo. The earth quaked, the building cracked, and after that awful time, there were screams arising from the city. And the jailer and his horrified servants ran into the jail to see whether the prisoners had escaped. There would have been only one solution for the jailer had they done so. He had to destroy himself. And he heard Paul crying out, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer, calling for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And there they stood, free from their fetters. They lay broken at their feet, those beastly stocks split apart. surrounded by prisoners, dumb with terror. And as the city screamed and hollered, he led them out into the fresh air. "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And then the calm voice of Paul, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." And then and there, in the middle of that extraordinary night, Paul and Silas spoke the word of God to the jailer and to all the others in his house. And the jailer washed their wounds. And then he and all his household were baptized in the middle of the night. And there was such joy that night in the jailer's house, because they had come to learn and to believe in God in this amazing way. It needed an earthquake, and it needed Paul and Silas to be beaten to bring about this wonderful offer that they had, and they joyously accepted. And they ate together in the early morning, and they talked, and how they must have talked with joy and relief at having been released from the fear and awful tyranny of idolatry to know a God of love, a God who had made such wonderful promises, gifts for men, so different to the idolatry that they had previously known. But at the same time, how different was the minds of the superstitious magistrates, full of all sorts of bizarre fears. Those extraordinary prisoners, they must have been the cause of this earthquake. They could defeat spirits. Surely they must be connected in some way. And they sent at the very break of day to have those men released at all costs. But Paul horrified those officers. "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." And the alarmed magistrates came straight away, hoping to appease them. And they did escort them out of prison and besought them to leave the city. And so they had gone briefly to Lydia's house to encourage them with the wonderful story that they had to tell, and to show them how God's hand had worked in such a marvelous way, so evidently before them. And then they left. What enormous stamina those men were given to endure those 24 hours, and to then set off on this very long march. But how would things be in Thessalonica? This was the next port of call. Would the same sort of thing happen? Well, there was a synagogue there. So as was his custom, Paul went there first. And in fact, for 3 days, 3 Sabbath days, he was able to reason with the Jews from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." This was great encouragement to Paul and Silas again. Some of the Jews believed, so did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, including not a few prominent women. But trouble was not long coming. The Jews were jealous. Paul was drawing away the synagogue from their traditions. Isn't it ironical to recollect that Paul would have been one of the leaders of those who were jealous many years earlier in his younger days? None would have been more determinedly trying to stamp out this new teaching of the followers of the Galilean. So those Jews, those jealous Jews, rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city, and they rushed to where Paul and Silas were lodging, that was Jason's house, and went to drag them out to the crowd. But this time, they were not at home. Instead, they dragged out Jason and some of the brethren that were there with him. And there, this time, Jason and some of our early brethren in Thessalonica were dragged in the midst of that howling mob to come before the officials. These men, they bawled, who have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. But this time the crowd and officials were in such confusion and turmoil that Jason and the brethren were released on bail. As for Paul and Silas, saved this time from personal persecution, as soon as it was night, they were bundled out of the town and sent on their way by the brethren to Berea. How cheerful would you feel about that, dear brethren and sisters? Turned out after dark to take an unfamiliar road to a destination of about 50 miles away and on foot. And yet, dear brethren and sisters, shortly after that daunting and dangerous journey, Paul wrote back to our brethren and sisters at Thessalonica. Be joyful always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Hence we saw how they sang and prayed deep in that prison with their sore shoulders and backs, unable to rest except to lean those wounded backs against the cold stone walls. You suffered from your own countrymen as did the Judean churches, he wrote, from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, and remember they were thrust out in the middle of the night to escape, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Yes, they wanted to go back again. They'd just been driven out, but they so much wanted to see their beloved new brethren and sisters. They didn't worry about those persecutions. They wanted to go back and see them. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. How plain it is in Paul's writing, dear brothers and sisters, that he was thrilled by the response to the gospel in Thessalonica. And also how plain it is that he was anxious for them, that having been in the truth for only a few weeks, they had been subjected to persecution, and Paul and Silas, their teachers, had been insulted and forced to flee. And so he had to write, "When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy," he so much wanted to know how they were, "who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them." Paul had been told at the very beginning of his ministry that he would be tested in this way, persecuted, for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord Jesus. "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you.